Grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The text for today's lesson is the epistle reading as read earlier today, including the second verse I just used. Dear saints in Christ, are you feeling a little down today, a little post-Christmas blues? Maybe not up the same snuff have you been? You've bought all the presents, you wrapped all the presents, you gave the presents away and exchanged them, and maybe now it's time to re-exchange those gifts? All right? That Christmas tree is getting a little dry. There's lights on the front that aren't working anymore, and you can't even remember which bulb you have to change. You just wonder, what do I have to look forward to now? Maybe a long trip today. Maybe you're facing school tomorrow or work tomorrow. It's a long break off. And then, oh yeah, in a couple of weeks, those Christmas bills will come in. So sometimes we can get that post-Christmas blues. But if that's the way you're feeling today, Paul has some good news to us from Ephesians on this second Sunday of Christmas. And we're going to take some time to break that down, but first, a little background on the city of Ephesus and the Ephesians and the church that was there that received this letter. The church, the city was famous for the Temple of Artemis. It was completed around 550 BC, about 600 years before this letter was written. It sat up on the hill above the valley where the city was. Artemis was one of the more esteemed goddesses of the Greek world. It was the goddess of the hunt, of childbirth, of wild animals, and of the wilderness. Maybe the people that lived in that town thought of themselves a little higher than other people because they had that temple. Now, the temple was added to over the years and was estimated to be four times the size of the Parthenon. It's also listed as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now, the temple itself may have been providing the Ephesians some protection. Because over the 600-year period, although Ephesus became part of multiple kingdoms, it was never destroyed. It was never conquered. And they probably felt that they were being protected by this temple. And maybe the people that conquered them didn't destroy them because of the temple. Ephesus was also right in the Castor Valley, a major trade route up to Asia. There was two rivers there, the Castor River and another river that gave access to the Aegean Sea, and there was a harbor. It was right across the Aegean Sea from Athens, and in itself was a bustling city, one of the wealthier cities of the Greek world, and was often filled with merchant travelers, a lot of buying and selling going on in the town. And a lot of people would visit the temple. They would come there specifically to see the temple. Now, we know from Acts chapters 18 to 20, Paul spent nearly 3 years there establishing a church, and then he wrote this letter about 6 or 7 years later. Now, the other thing about Ephesus, there was a free city operating under Roman law, a free city allowed to make their own coin, right? So they were pretty well-to-do, and in comes Paul with a message completely different. Paul's going to give them a message about one true God. He's going to give them a message about don't do idol worship. Well, that message wasn't universally received. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 19 records the riot that ensued when some of the artisans and the traders tried to revolt against Paul because he was stealing, you know, their trade and getting involved in their local economy. Ephesus was all the way on that western edge, as we said before. Now, actually, it's not a whole lot too different than a major East Coast seaport, especially of the last century, right? Trains coming and going. We had immigrants coming in. The harbors were active. The rivers were used for transportation. And the little communities drew up all over the place. The Germans in one area, Little Italy in another area, the Greeks in another area, and everyone was kind of a little separate. Unity was a problem, and that was also the case in Ephesus. Now, because of the freedom there, the Jewish population actually was able to thrive. And there was a pretty good Jewish church there that Paul was going to expand. But now we had the problem of Gentiles and Jews in the same church. And this is something that the young church had to deal with. We know about the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. Same thing was going there. And so Paul deals directly with this unity and the problems there. And it gets into chapter 2 and 3, and especially chapter 4. But in chapter 1, what Paul lays out is God's grand scheme of salvation for all of us that began before the world started and continues after this earth ends, from eternity to eternity. The first thing he makes clear, right in chapter in verse 4, is the concept that God chose us. We did not choose God. He says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. All right? We were chosen, that concept that God chose us, and we did nothing to merit being chosen. Scripture, just looking up, I found at least 20 verses that clearly lay out this point of God choosing us. God chose Abraham. God chose the Israelites. God chose us. All right? Chosen is what he's getting to. Now, Jesus drove home this point, and John records it in the 15th chapter, the 16th verse. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. All right? That makes sense to us from what we know from our Lutheran teaching. We can't choose God because we're born spiritually dead. And we know that we are dead in our sin, and Paul makes this point very clearly, very early in the second chapter of Ephesians. The dead cannot hear. We've often experienced that. You go to the funeral, you go up to the open casket, you kneel, you say a prayer, and you might say something about to the person. You just speak, but the dead can't hear. And that's how it is with us, spiritually dead, unable to hear the word. That's why we baptize infants in this church. We want the indwelling of the Holy Spirit from the very beginning. We want that to be our children become spiritually awake, and then through our Sunday school program, continue to teach them, continue to nurture them, so they will continue to grow and grow strong. The thing about baptism, there is no test of knowledge you need before you're baptized. Okay? Baptized is a free gift of God, and he works giving us the Holy Spirit through it. In verse 5, Paul continues, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to his purpose and free will. Now again, in verse 11, he also uses that word predestined. Okay? Predestiny. What does that mean? Well, it's known as the doctrine of election in theology. And it's actually a very comforting doctrine. It means that you were chosen without any merit. God chose you, all right? And that's what you were predestined. You are a member of the elect. That's what this verse says. Now, human reason and logic can get in the way of what predestiny means. It would be human reasoning to say, well, if God predestined some for heaven, and there is a hell, and some are going there, then he must have predestined some to go to hell. But nothing can be further than the truth. Scripture is clear that the Father wants all to be saved. 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Again, in Romans 10:9, how are you saved? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And didn't we just hear this last week with a multitude of angels? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news and great joy that will be to all the people. This includes those who have heard, the elect that believe. This includes those who haven't heard and need to hear. And this includes those who have heard but still have not decided. So that means there's work to do for the church. We are the body of Christ, and we know that we are in mission with him, and we know that work lays out there for us. So then, why is there hell? Why is there condemnation? What is that all about? Well, but the Lord did not make us robots. We have free will, and we can choose. We can choose to reject God and his mission if we want. We can choose this world and all its wealth. We can choose our sin and stay dead in it if that's what we want. And for some, and maybe even the people in Ephesus at the time, the life was pretty good. Maybe they didn't want to hear this new message. Bottom line is this. You can choose the world and stay in your sin, but that is not God's will for your lives. All right, so if you're saved, how are you saved? All right, Paul goes on with being redeemed. in Christ, the second part of the Trinity. Redeemed, not a word you use a whole lot, right? Maybe you just redeemed some points on your credit card, right? But we don't use it all the time. So I looked it up. Redeem, it's a verb. Compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something. Oh, that's a good one. Or how about to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment? Okay, but how? What payment? Not with gold, not with silver, but with the holy blood of God's own Son, you have been redeemed. Paul writes, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ. That mystery was revealed in Christ. No one really knew how salvation worked. There was a thought of working. There was the thought of keeping the Sabbath perfectly enough day, obeying those 600 rules, or 300, whatever it was, before you were ever to be saved. That's not the case anymore. And these 12 verses Paul uses Christ, refers to Christ five times, always using the word in Christ. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing, everything we need for salvation in Christ. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through Christ. He said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Nobody comes to me except through the Father. In him, you have redemption in his blood. For the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world, has come, and he died once for all. So you can wash your robes white in the blood of the Lamb, and you have this because of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Therefore, you've been set free from its punishment, from sin and its punishment, which is eternal death. In Christ, we have freedom, forgiveness, liberation, and redemption. We are free to love and serve God and others. As Paul explains this grace, he also says it comes with a mission. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's right. We've all been given gifts, and we've all been given a mission. We've all been given tasks to perform. It's up to us to figure out what they are. And that doesn't mean that you have to serve in the church. I mean, there's nothing more pleasing to God than parents raising children in a godly fashion. So, that talks about the present, our redemption. Paul continues on with the work of the Spirit. He says, we are sealed with the Spirit. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Continuing on in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we require possession of it to the praise of his glory. So it is an inheritance we have. It is a promise. It is the talk of the future, right? And we have been given the right to be called children of God. We've used that already in this service. And as a child, you are an heir. Paul used the word adoption because he was referring to Gentiles who were not part originally of the Jewish church, right? But now grafted in, adopted. And that was a term used in Roman law. When adopted, you had full rights as a child in that family. So everyone knew what he was talking about. So it is the Holy Spirit that allows us to believe. And it is belief that saves us. And it's a part of our salvation. And it grants us our inheritance as our guarantee. So we can look forward to that in confidence. As Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and make you remember all that I have told you. It's that Holy Spirit that helps us to understand his word, help us to remember his word, and help us to use that word against the devil. So, God chose us before the foundations of the world. That's the past. God is redeeming you right now in Christ, in your life. That's the present, the redemption. And then we have the inheritance. We know of the promise. And we saw the first fruits, the risen Christ, a risen body. We know that we'll have a risen body, and it'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But presently, we struggle with sin. We witness death. We have the separation and that longing of one that maybe we said goodbye to. The devil uses this. He uses this to put doubts in our minds. How could a loving God cause this much pain in your life? Maybe you keep falling into that same sin, and it's like, how many more times can I ask God for the same forgiveness? The devil will say, he can't forgive you again. You're hopeless, right? But we have a dual nature, right? As we started the message today, dear saints in Christ, right? All right? In Christ, we are loved and redeemed. So know today that you are forgiven, you are redeemed, and you have eternal salvation, all right? Not because of anything you did, not because of anything you merited, because everything that was done for you. It's a free gift. And that announcement of that forgiveness, we've already included in this divine service. Now, earlier, I was mentioning about this congregation in 60 AD who was hearing this message. We also know that John went there and worked in that church, and tradition holds that John, who was taking care of the mother's, you know, Jesus' mother Mary, took him there too, and there standing still in that valley is the mother, is the church of the Virgin Mother. What about that temple up there? That temple on the hill above that valley? Long gone. Long gone. The word of God will stand forever, but the things of the world will fall away. As the Roman world became Christianized, that temple became useless. It was destroyed, burnt, and lays in ruins. All right? So how did Ephesians do battling, you know, in this world? Well, we can fast forward to AD 96 and hear directly from Jesus what he thought of the church in Revelations 2, 1 through 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who holds among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Wow, such praise cannot be, no church would want more praise from Jesus himself who would say that. But also remember, it continues on. It continued with a warning that you should not abandon your first love and continue in these, in what you're doing. He encourages them, but he says you need to repent and continue on. My prayer for our church is that we would continue to hold on to that first love, living in a world of changing values with redefining terms, and where Christian values are being attacked as we're the ones that are not loving. May we stand on the rock and continue to have our biblical worldview, looking through these things through Scripture and deciding what is false and what is true. Now, we can do this. We can continue to stand as long as we stand in Christ. Remain in Christ. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.